Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us home safely and for being with us in this hour, for having come down to gather together your children, coming down to give us a shout, which is a message, getting us ready for the voice of the resurrection. And help us, O God, to be filled and reflect Thee, be filled with your spirit, your life, your nature, and reflect that in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Sunday turned out to be a little busier than I thought when I went out there because I ended up speaking at two churches, 1 o'clock, one at 10 o'clock in the morning over in Murphy, and then about an hour away over in Boise, another church. The church in Murphy is pastored by Daniel Martin. And the church in Boise is pastored by Brother Joseph Paul Mulabiki from Congo. That church, they only spoke French. The pastor and a couple of brothers there spoke some English, but we had a wonderful time, and it's always good to be back home. Tonight we're going to look at paragraph 24 again. Of desperation, because I felt led to re-examine this paragraph again because there's still more in it that we missed and we need to examine again. So let me just put that up for you. And in paragraph number 24, Brother Branham said, "Now God the Creator can make a set of lungs. And I truly believe that we're on the verge of one of the greatest or the most mightiest things that ever struck the earth since the days." And see, but now we can only be known as, it'll be so humble. See, what man calls mighty, God calls abomination. But what man calls foolish, God calls mighty. See, now watch it. See, it'll be so humble that you'll miss it. That you'll miss it if you've not got the token there to examine it. You see. Now notice Brother Bram is telling us that when God does anything, usually it is so humble that you will miss it. Unless you have the Holy Spirit, the token in you, to quicken it to your understanding. Now, let me explain, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that unless we have the Holy Spirit, we will never understand the things of God. We will miss it even though it is right out in front of our faces. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 we read, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man." In other words, it hasn't even entered their minds. The things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes the Spirit to make them aware of the things of God. But he that is spiritual, he that is Spirit-filled, judges all things. Now, it's interesting, this Greek word here for judges is the Greek word anakrino, and it means to properly scrutinize, i.e. by implication, it means to investigate, to interrogate, to determine by investigation. In other words, through asking questions, then discerning, examining, and judging, and searching. Now notice back here, Brother Ram says, you'll miss it if you haven't got the token there to examine it. So part of the ministry of the token is to examine. Is to investigate, is to search, is to place such a burden in your heart that you can't get enough of that word and you keep wanting more and more and more of it. Again, this word investigate means to judgeth all things, it says, properly to scrutinize, to investigate, to interrogate, in other words, with questions, to determine by investigation, through asking questions and discerning, examining, and judging, and searching. So Paul is telling us that the Holy Ghost in you will so hunger and thirst for righteousness that you will search and knock and examine and investigate until you cannot help but come to the place that you're being filled. And then he continues that he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Then in the next paragraph, Brother Brown gives us an example of how God does things so humble that it goes right over the head of the people, even though it is done exactly how he said it would be done in his own word. Again, paragraph 25. Who would ever thought that the mountains were skipping like little rams and the leaves were clapping their hands when a prophet came forth from the wilderness that was spoken of by Isaiah 712 years before, with whiskers all over his face and a piece of sheepskin, not even a pulpit to preach in, excommunicated from all the churches, and standing on the bank of the Jordan screaming, "Repent," and called a bunch of people a bunch of vipers and snakes. But that's what God said, that when he come, the mountains would skip like little rams. See, the humble saw it and was glad. How could they understand that that great Messiah that was prophesied from the very beginning of the book in Genesis, that he would come, a Savior? All sacrifices and all prophets and everything had pointed to him. And then when he comes, supposedly to be illegitimate birth, a father that was not even married to his mother, supposedly, see? And the woman was found pregnant with the baby before they was even married, and come up and such, and born in a little, and, well, it says a stable in the Bible. But the stable in them days was a cave back in a wall. I met such a place out in Arizona one time hunting. There was a stable back under the cliff of a rock, and that's the way Jesus was born, back in this little cliff stable on a manger of hay and straw in a cow barn, see, where the stock was. Now notice how simple God makes it. And Brother Bram illustrates the difference between the natural and the spiritual things in his sermon, Possessing All Things. He said, now science can probe around here and say, well, let's see, let me take this man, and you said he was healed? Well, let me take him down and examine him. Let me see what happened. And you say, well, you had a tumor over here, sir? Yes, right there. Well, let me give a little scientific research and see if it just didn't sink in and didn't go away. You say you were once blind and now you see? How do I know? Well, let me scientifically look and see it. Now, they could probe around on that, but yet I'm heir to that and everything physical. In other words, Brother Brown is letting us know that we are heir of all things. Therefore, we're heir to this earth, heir to the physical things. We are also heir to the heavenlies. Notice here, Brother Brown tells us that in the natural sense, men will examine and scrutinize by questioning and study and investigate, using their own reasoning, along with their five senses of seeing, tasting, feeling, smelling, and hearing, to come to their determination. Yet God tells us that the Holy Ghost in us will do the same thing, only it looks to the unseen things that cannot be seen, nor heard, nor felt, nor tasted, nor smelled. And it is the unseen things, the promises of God, that we are commanded to investigate. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. The Greek word for judgeth is anakrino. And as I mentioned before, it means properly to scrutinize. By implication, in other words, that which is done, it means to investigate, to interrogate, to determine by investigation, through asking questions, then discerning, examining, and judging, and searching. So there are two sets of things a spirit-filled person investigates. One is the natural things that all men can investigate through using their five senses. Then there are the supernatural things that cannot be seen, smelled, heard, tasted, or felt by the outer senses. These take a sixth sense which the Holy Ghost alone can examine. Now watch how Brother Brown continues in this thought. And then I'm also heir to things that can't be seen, where science can't be probed. Amen? Amen. Unseen things, amen. I'm heir to that. Yes, sir. The things that can be seen, I'm heir to that. This actual earth, I'm an heir. You're an heir. Every believer is an heir. He's an heir to it. All right? Then the unseen, possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Amen. All things. You believe that? You say, well, Brother Brown, what about out there where you can't see? How do you know it? It's still mine. Amen. Heaven belongs to me. That's right. It's mine. God said so, and that's right. Well, you've never seen it. How do you know that it's there? I know it's there anyhow because God said so. See, this is where we're coming to right here. Either God said it or He didn't. How do I know it's there? God said so. How do you know you're an heir to it when you've never seen it? I believe His word. Amen? See? I'm an heir. You're an heir with me. We're all heirs together with Christ Jesus. No man can see the kingdom of God with their eyes, nor can they hear it with their ears, nor can they taste it with their tongue. And yet we are heir to what we cannot see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. In Matthew 6:33, we read, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, that which can't be seen, that which can't be heard, and His righteousness, and His right wiseness, and all these things, both heavenly and physical, shall be added unto you." In other words, we are heirs to the realm we currently live in, and yet once filled with the Holy Ghost, we become heirs also of this other realm, which is a heavenly realm. Now, we are heirs to not only this earth, but to heaven as well. And that is why only those of the Holy Ghost can seek and examine and investigate and scout out the other land, so to speak. But Joshua and Caleb. You see, the rest of the world are not heir to what we are. When the new heavens and the new earth come into full manifestation, only we will be able to go in and out of the city, the New Jerusalem, because we are capable of seeing it now. We will live in it because we're now alive in Him. He said, "If the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, it shall also quicken your mortal bodies." Because we are capable of seeing it now. We live in it, but only we will be able to go in into the world and come back into the city. We are possessors of both worlds, both dimensions. Hallelujah. And we are seeking that city to come just as our father Abraham was seeking that city to come. And from a sermon, to whom would we go, Brother Branham said. How do you know tonight? Well, you say, "I feel perfectly well, Brother Branham." How do you know your mother's not dying at this time? How do you know that Dad didn't get killed just a few minutes ago? How do you know the baby didn't get run over and killed? How do you know these things? See? In here, it's unsettled peace. You don't have no peace. It wasn't meant for you to have peace here. If you did, you'd get customized to the world. God don't want you customized to this world. He wants you to rest in Him. Man. Come to Him. Then you have peace. I don't care what takes place. If you said the Russians is flying, is fixing to pull the trigger at this minute, they're sending an atomic bomb, a real born-again Christian has eternal peace in his heart. Nothing, there's nothing can harm him. Let the bullet fire. Why, the smoke won't be scattered out across the street until we'll be in the glory with Jesus. Standing there immortal in His likeness, never to be sick, never to have a heartache, never to have a disappointment. What we are looking at is what Enoch looked at. And he walked in the light as God was in that light. And so he just kept walking with God. He was so fixed on God that he just kept looking until he went up and was no more. When that comet or whatever it was that was coming down, that mountain cut out without hands, as Brother Branham described it, as Daniel described it, that Billy Paul saw in the dream, when that began to come, Billy Paul, his daddy said, "Don't look at that. Pray." In other words, get your focus on the unseen. That's what Enoch did. God's invisible. No man can see Him. How did Enoch know he's walking with God? Now think about that. How did he know God's the invisible God? Because God has given us something in our heart. A token. Something that identifies us. Something that knows. Something that understands the reality of His presence among us. You see, we can talk parousia all we want. We can make it into an ism. We can alienate others because we have a certain doctrine. But is your life reflecting that you really believe that He's here? Enoch kept walking with God, and he just kept looking until he went up and was no more in this dimension. Elijah the same. But that don't mean that he was no more altogether, because he was transcendent. He had just transcended this dimension to walk in the dimension where God abides. Or transcendent, excuse me. In his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown said, "Let the word, if the word's in you, if you abide in me, my word in you, then ask what you will." The Holy Spirit, you abide in me, my word in you, that's the word made flesh. Ask what you will, and it'll be done. That's the way to get all the creeds, all things away, and hold to the word, because it is Christ. Now notice that it will manifest itself. Someone said, "Well, Brother Branham, how do you know those things? How?" These, what you see here in the meeting, is amateur things. Anybody that travels with the meetings here, you know. The Holy Spirit reveals things that comes weeks and months between time. And ask anybody if it ever failed one time. It can't fail, see? How do you know it? Because it is a promise of the Word, and the hour is here. It's got to come to pass. If it's a promise for the Word for a certain time, and that time arrives, that promise has got to come to pass. Now, I don't know. There may be a few, a minority that will believe it, but it's got to go forth just the same. And did you ever notice it goes right over the head of the people, and it's passed and done before they recognize it, always that way? How many people truly understood the ministry of William Branham when he was here? Brother Bell will tell you he didn't even understand it. He said, when I wrote the Church Age book, 300 and some pages, he said, if I wrote it today with the understanding I have today, it'd be 3,000 and some pages. See, there's a lot of things that people don't know when God's doing it. But we do know the interpretation of the Word is when it's manifested and comes to pass. And brothers and sisters, there are promises in this Bible, promises from God, that have not yet been fulfilled, and yet every one of them will be fulfilled in their season to be fulfilled. And you and I need to find what those promises are that apply to us in this hour. And not only find them, but we must recognize they are for us. And then we must step into them for them to become fulfilled in us. I've been saying for years that there are three specific promises for us in this Bible that God promised for the end time. There will be sons of God who will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son of God, the eldest son in a vast family of brothers. I believed it. I've stepped into it. And I've seen the transforming power of God change all my desires to live as he lived, to speak as he spoke, to act as he's acted. And I see the same thing in you, brothers. There's also a promise that God's sons will be manifested, that they truly are his sons. And all creation will know it. I heard it. I believed it. I've stepped into it, and I've acted upon it. You must step into each promise for that promise to manifest itself in you. Then when it does manifest, that becomes a literal interpretation of that word for the hour. Look, Brother Branham read Malachi 4, he read Luke 17:30, he read Revelation chapter 10, many others. Brother Branham recognized this is the hour for it, and he stepped into it. And he became Malachi 4 to us, to the world. He became Revelation 10. He became, and Luke 17:30. He became the fulfillment of those scriptures because he became the vessel in which God manifested his word.
That's right.
Now there's a promise in the Bible that God ordained for us to be adopted. I believe it. I've been born into his family, and I conduct my life as the right kind of a son in fulfillment of God's promised word. And I expect the coat one day, which is a glorified body. The scripture says the bride has made herself ready. And if you don't step into it, how can you make yourself anything? Mm-hmm. There's a part that we must do. And that is to hear the word, to recognize that word is for you. And then to act upon that word of God. Hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the word of God. That's what Brother Branham said in his sermon. Because even a pardon is not a pardon unless it is accepted as a pardon. You can say, well, I accept my pardon, and then just lay there in the jail cell, not get up and walk out. You see, you have a part in it. You have to step into it. Brother Brown said, if Moses would have only spoke and not gone forward, nothing would have happened. God said, speak and go forward. God told Moses, he said, speak to the rock. So what did Moses do? See, God didn't tell him to strike the rock with a stick. He said, speak to the rock. Moses added Moses' thoughts, and it brought something to Moses that he didn't look for, and that was he wasn't permitted to enter in at that time. He got to enter in later on, though, 2,000 years. Now, if you have a promise to become a fireman, you must study or investigate what a fireman does and then step into that role. And once you do, you live it, you breathe it, and one day you are given the fireman's coat, and then you're expected to wear it. And when you do, you become a fireman. You've been positionally placed as a fireman. If you saw the promise of, if you believed or had a promise, you saw the promise of being a jet pilot one day, well, you study all about it, what it takes to become a jet pilot, and you learn it, and you begin to live it, and one day you are asked to put on that uniform of a jet pilot and to fly a plane. You want to become a mechanic, you study what it takes to become a mechanic, and when you graduate from the mechanic school, you're given your mechanic work overalls and you put them on, and then you go to work as a mechanic, and it's just as simple as 1, 2, 3. Just as simple as ABC. You see, Brother Brown put it in his sermon, Be Not Afraid. He said, if I told you the spirit of a mechanic was in me, you'd expect me to understand almost the beat of that motor, what was wrong. If I told you the spirit of John Dillinger was in me, I'd have guns and be dangerous to stand before me, if that spirit was in me. If I told you the spirit of Jesus Christ was in me, then I'll do the works of Christ. So will his church, because that's his life in it. Yep. Now, what he was then, and what the people testified of, if he will do the same tonight, will you realize that your faith was called, has called him from glory to this building tonight? Will you accept it? Then what would you say? Be not afraid. That's what he'd say. It is I. From him, life with Christ said, you know, you're scared. People that he is afraid. What are you afraid of? Why, even death itself don't scare a Christian. Death, where is thy sting? Paul said. The very thoughts of people are scared. Oh, Brother Brandon, the doctor told me that I just can't get well. What are you scared of? There's an atonement laying out yonder. Sure. Well, Brother Brandon, I've done so much sins. What are you scared of? There's an atonement waiting for you. There's someone who loves you. Don't be scared. The constant words of Jesus, fear not. I'm he that was dead and is alive and alive forevermore. Fear not. Get that atmosphere around you. Get that atmosphere. Now, he's a Methodist. He's a Oneness. He's a Trinitarian. He's this or that. Get that out of your mind. I love him and he's my brother. She's a Catholic. She's a Protestant. She's get that out of your mind. Get an atmosphere around you. You'll never do it standing on this other court. You got to come into Christ first and live in his presence. The Bible said that he that overcometh, I'll give him a new name. I'll put my spirit in him. Now watch. There's an overcoming first. You've got to overcome these things in order to be in Christ. You see, when you look to the unseen and your heart is set and expecting the unseen will be seen. From a great warrior, Joshua, Brother Rand said, I know it sounds rough and sounds like fanaticism, but so many people are so afraid of fanaticism that you miss the real thing. I've had brothers tell me, well, I won't teach on adoption because so many people are teaching on adoption and they're fanatics. I said, so you're not going to teach truth to avoid someone else's error. The reason you've got to teach it is because there's so much error concerning it. Did you always realize that scarecrows are put up around the good apple tree? There ain't a lot of scarecrows. What's a scarecrow? It's for it to scare you away from the real thing. Move on around then. Way on back there, there's a right, genuine Holy Spirit. God, a Holy Ghost-filled believers. Signs and wonders and vindication of a supernatural God. A king in the camp. That's what made the difference between Israel and Moab. That was the difference. You know, we have people, oh, Perugia, Perugia, Perugia. The king is in the camp, and yet they go living lives of sin. When the righteous judge, and they're claiming the judge is here, and right in the presence of the judge, living in sin. Tell me they believe it. It's a doctrine. It's a creed. But if they truly believe it, their body, soul, and spirit would live it. What the scarecrow is, for is to scare you away from the real, or the real thing. Move on around them. Way on back there, there's a genuine Holy Spirit, God-filled Holy Ghost believer, signs and wonders and vindication of the supernatural God, a king is in the camp. That's what made the difference between Israel and Moab. That was a difference. That was a difference between Cain and Abel. Cain was a good man, so was Abel. Cain was a man that believed in God, so was Abel. But Abel had spiritual revelation that knowed it was of blood, not fruits. And he offered God, or to God, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which God received. Paul tells us that the coat that we are given, when we are positionally placed in the family, in Galatians 3:27, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The coat is here tonight. God has descended with a shout. He's here. Are you willing to take that coat and put it on? From third, we would see Jesus. He said, we should never live under our privileges as we do today. The great powers of God lays within the reach of every member of the body of Christ. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall receive it. And it shall be given to you. I was reading in the lexicon the other day, over there in Luke, at that scripture I was just quoting. The original, and give it, original give it. When thou prayest, he said, now here's what I want to get to. He said, if you should say to this mountain, be thou plucked up and cast into the sea, and believe in your heart that it's being done, most people say, well, I believe it, and I'm going to sit around as a spectator and watch. If you believe it, step into it. You believe that car will get you to church? You got to step into it. You believe the light switch will turn on the lights? You better step into it. Flip that switch. For hear ye him, now when the son was born into the family, he become a son. Because he was born in the family. He's a son by birth. And now to you Presbyterians and Baptists also. Now listen to this. But because that you are born again, that doesn't mean all of it. You just become a child. You become a member of the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean that you're living in your privileges yet. And that's what's the matter with you people. What's the matter with the world? They are living under their privileges because they think when they were born again, that settled it. But that only puts you in position for every divine promise that God made. Hallelujah. Took having the Holy Ghost to understand that I'm to be conformed to the image of the firstborn. So not only am I to be, but I'm ordained to be. Not only am I ordained to be, but the Bible says that he hath, past tense, already glorified. You see, it's a done deal. It's finished. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. So what are we sitting around and moping for and hoping and grunting and and praying and it's in a process. Step into it. Let me tell you something. When I was born again, I never had the assurance in God's word like I have today. I know that if God said it, and I believe it, then it settles it for me. And I consider it's already finished. But it's a growing process over many years. We must grow up, or be growing up into Christ, as the Apostle Paul said. And therefore we must grow, and therefore there will be signs of growth. Even Jesus himself learned, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says he grew in knowledge and he grew in grace. Even Jesus had to grow into the place where he so trusted God that he walked to the cross alone without God. In fact, he learned to die to self before he could die for others. And likewise, we must learn to die to self before we can live for others. From God and his word, Brother Brown said, well, after he'd been dead for many years and his bleached bones was laying out there, they laid a dead man on him and God was still in his bones. Hallelujah. I know that you think I'm crazy. Maybe I am. Just leave me alone. I feel better this way. That's right. I feel very religious tonight somehow. Oh my, God and his people now. Now you are sons of God. You are right now the sons of God. You're just living under your privilege. God's and his people. I see an old fisherman that didn't even know how to write his own name. They called him Peter. He was an apostle, and the people recognized God in that man till they laid the sick in the shadow and they were healed. Hallelujah. God's in His people. Do you believe it? I can see Paul taking from his body handkerchiefs and aprons off of him, sending out there. And they recognized and they seen the Spirit of God in Paul, and they laid it in the sick, or on the sick, and they were healed. God's in His people. From hearing Him, Brother Bram said, but if God saves you, knowing that He's going to lose you, well, He defeats His purpose. He don't do that. When He saves you, you're saved. He that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath, past tense, everlasting life, and shall never come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. So you're still a son and daughter, but you're living under your privilege and your conduct each day as the Holy Spirit. It brings it before the Father, and it gives away the things that you do. In other words, your conduct proves whether you truly believe or not. And you're still a son or daughter of God, but you'll never be brought to that place where you should be. So Brother Bram says, in closing, in desperation. Now there's just no certain evidence. See, you say, well, Brother Bram, I feel it in your mind, you see. Why will I know? Look, what were you? You see, there's people wondering if they still have, if they have the Holy Ghost. They want to know, how will I know? What will I see, taste, feel, smell, hear? He's saying, what were you? And what are you today? There's how you know. See? What was you before this token was applied? What are you after it's applied? What was your desires before, and what is your desires after? Then you will know whether the token's applied or not. And these other things just automatically go with it. See? Well, then paragraph 16 and 17, Brother Rand goes on to say that, and I'll just paraphrase it. He said, the problem is that people are looking for something, some sign, some supernatural experience like tongues, and that's not it. That's a gift. But the token, the Holy Ghost, is a life that changes your nature, and it changes your desires, and you want to be more like Christ. He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. So, just look. What were you, and what are you? There shall you know. See? What was you before this token was applied? And what are you after it's applied? What was your desire before? What are your desires tonight? Then you know whether the token has been applied. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We want to thank you for the simplicity of it. Knowing, Lord, that we are looking to you, the unseen author and finisher of our faith. We know that only one time you appeared to Abraham, and yet you appeared in the form of a man. Or you appeared several times in Melchizedek. You said through your prophet that you just took some dust and you stepped into it. And you appeared to him, and he knew that that was Elohim that was in his midst. Father, help us, O God. Help us not only to see you, to walk with you as Enoch did, but help us to look even at the evidence in our own life. Not what we can see or taste or feel or smell here, but what we know on the inside, that the desires have changed. The hungering and the thirsting is for right wiseness. Then we know that we're well on our road. We're growing up from the infant, from the born one, to becoming a full, mature son or daughter of God, just waiting for the change of the body. And we have put on Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, To Be Like Jesus.